begin this morning in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. So if you have your Bibles with you, look with me over there. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And again, it is a pleasure and a privilege to be with you, to be able for just a little while to assemble in the name of our Lord, and sing beautiful hymns and songs, worship Him, and study His Word, pray, and do what is blessings for all children of God. And it's wonderful to be with you, and I appreciate your presence. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, I've always been impressed almost with every verse in this chapter. I think very easily you could, I guess there are 40 verses in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and you could very easily make a sermon probably out of every, well, you've been more than that. I bet you could make four or five sermons probably out of every verse, and it is just that great of a chapter. And so I wanted to pick out one this morning and talk about another thought again that we're faced with in our day and times, our present circumstances, all the stresses and strains that we face in the world around us, and the difficulties and things that make life so pressured in our day and time. But then also the idea of service to the Lord and trying to glorify and magnify and honor Him, that so many times makes demands upon us that are sometimes very, very difficult in life. And I thought, well, we'd go back and look at some things that maybe were put forth as examples of people enduring difficult, trying things. Hebrews 11, chapter and verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." And just reading that, as you've many times thought about, the difficulty of making a journey. And that's back in the Genesis, the 12th chapter, or the latter part of the 11th chapter, but the 12th chapter. And that where he was leaving from was what we call the Ur of the Chaldees. It was a fascinating city itself. It was a city estimated to be almost 100,000 people, and that's we're talking about 4,000 years ago, at least. That it was a very large city, almost down, if you could imagine, in what we call Iraq today. I think it's 80 miles north of the Persian Gulf, but a tremendous city that is still studied today. That's where Abraham was raised. That's where he was when the Lord called him. And as you read the latter part of the 11th chapter, they leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and they go to Canaan. And we read that, and we just say it like that. But it was a journey of 1,500 miles. Tremendous journey. I mean, straight across from Cana all the way to what we call Iraq today, to the southern part of Iraq, down to the Euphrates River, would be about 800 or 900 miles. Israeli jets can get there in about 2 minutes. But that's not the way they did it 4,000 years ago. They had to go all the way up. They couldn't go right out across the desert. They had to go all the way back up to the Euphrates and almost to Turkey and turn and come down what they call the Fertile Crescent. And it turned out to be 1,500 miles. It took them months to get there. And they were traveling. And, you know, you always think about the question of what was the conversation like when he got home that evening and said, "We're leaving." And she said, "Where are we going?" And he said, "Well, I don't know. We'll know when we get there." It's that kind of a difficult situation. But that's the point, that Abraham would live the rest of his life as a great example of faith. He was told to leave his family and his country, his homeland, and he would do that, and he would be blessed of God. And Abraham obeyed. He went out not knowing where he was going. And that's the development of the very beginning of how Abraham's introduced to us. In the 12th chapter in verse 4, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from there." by faith, Abraham did this. What's always been interesting is the different things that happen. If you go with me over to the 18th chapter, we have the well-known chapter for all of us, this idea that God visits Abraham, or the angels do. The angels come to him and they said, we've decided to destroy. We're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, which wasn't as big as Ur, but it was a pretty good sized city. And what is Abraham's first thought? Well, you know how Abraham, he thinks about this, and he begins to ask the Lord about, what about the righteous that are there? As you look down in like verse 16 of Genesis, the 18th chapter, and then the men rose from and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. What a wonderful statement that God makes to these people, to Abraham at this time. But he says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 23, and Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? I wonder what Abraham's thought was when God told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to Canaan. We don't have that, but we do have that here, and that when this question is raised, he asks this question. And it's almost like it's part of a human makeup. We ask questions, we doubt things, we raise all kinds of issues. And how often is it that it's so easy for us in our day-to-day lives? We're making 100 decisions a day about things, and we seek to want to do it in a certain way. And in this case, it's almost like the first thought in Abraham's mind was, what about my nephew Lot? He's over there. Would you destroy the righteous along with all of the evil? And it's interesting. It raises this question, and it's something that all of us have to face as children of God. I mean, we're not ever going to be in this situation where we're told that Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed, but we're going to face issues in our life and emotional issues that we have to raise questions, and then we're going to have to answer them according to the Word of God. And it's easy for us to rationalize God out of our decisions if we're not careful. If we're going to remain people of faith, we can't do that. It's easy for us to make excuses that God may not want us to do that. It's so easy to do that, but if we're going to be people of faith, we can't do that. It's easy for us to try to make that we are an exception to the case. I mean, it happens. These are things that we need to face. But Abraham didn't seem to be like that. Abraham was concerned. He asked questions. He didn't want God to act. He didn't believe God would act unjustly. But there was this question, would God destroy the righteous right along with the wicked? And he negotiated with God. Like you're haggling with some guy down at farmer's market over a watermelon or something. He said, well, how many of this and how many of this? And finally they get down to where they agreed. God says, all right, if I find 10 righteous people, I won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of the righteous. And I've always been impressed just with that as we think about it, because I'm just asking a question. When saints question God, and it happens all the time. Why is this happening? Why has this come upon me? Why would God allow this to take place? And yet God hears the pleas of Abraham here. And Abraham is very concerned about it. God's purposes, though, will be done. And Abraham knows this. But God's willing to be approached. God knew that Lot was there. He knew very well about that. God had provided a way for Lot to escape, and Lot would escape. But this is not going to stop what God is going to do. God's purposes will stand. And we need to recognize that first. Despite our questions, I don't think it's wrong to have some questions and concerns and maybe even fears. But just one of the greatest people of faith. And he was concerned about what God was going to do in a certain place. And a lot of times God could simply have said, that's my business. Don't you worry about it. But he didn't. So when we talk about just first of all Abraham in Genesis 18 chapter, we're seeing a great man of faith and a person who really would have an impact and influence on an entire nation of people down to this day. Look with me over in Exodus, the third chapter. Stay in the Old Testament for a moment. Exodus, the third chapter. Another famous scene where a believer in God, a one who trusts in God, one who desires to follow God is Moses. And Moses, in the third chapter, you recall that he has left and he's out in the desert and God speaks to him out of a burning bush and God's going to send him back to talk to the Pharaoh. And that didn't go well, did it? Moses didn't say no, but boy, you can sure tell he didn't want to. In Exodus 3rd chapter, you look down verse 10. God is speaking. God says, now come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Verse 11, but, that's a big important word, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children out of Egypt? Children of Israel out of Egypt. You ever feel that way? That idea of who am I? Who am I to do that? Well, you might be the very person that can say something and be a positive influence and effect upon somebody. But here's Moses, and Moses is talking to God, and he says, who am I that I should do this? Down in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? He's not really sure about this. On down in the fourth chapter, verse 1. But then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Moses has already got a lot of issues worked out in his mind. This is not going to work. If you look further down, verse 10 of Exodus 4. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of talk. I can't do this. I can understand that. And probably everybody here could understand that also. I'm not that type of a person. I don't have the authority. I'm not eloquent. I'm not the one who's got the education, experience, and the knowledge to be able to do something like this. Lord, I mean, we need to make some changes here. And that's not what was going to happen. God had chosen Moses, and he said, yeah, you're going to go, and you're going to be with, I'll be with you. You can tell them, I am sent you, and I'll give you the ability to perform miracles. And he finally said, I'll send your brother with you, and he can be the one who would actually speak for you. Aaron is a better speaker, but you're the one who's going to go and speak. And he finally went. What do you think Moses' attitude was in all of this? I guess kind of like ours many times when we might invite someone to attend services or ask someone about their life or something like that. We might hesitate about it and say, who am I to be saying something like this? And Moses felt like that. And then Moses would lead the people for many, many years. Go over to the New Testament with me. A different set of circumstances altogether. Luke, the first chapter. Luke, the first chapter, there is a priest there by the name of Zacharias. Let's see. Verse 5, Luke, the first chapter, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. I hope I said that right. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They were good people. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple. Excuse me. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside in the hour of incense. And right at that moment, his entire life changes. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Again, the feelings and the emotions and all of the things that happened. This is not anything like go out to another country that's 1,500 miles away, or I want you to go to the emperor of Rome, or the Pharaoh of Egypt. This is something that happens in his daily routine of doing things, and all of a sudden an angel of the Lord appears, and we see down in verse 19 that it's Gabriel, like unto God, a powerful angel, well, an archangel, really. Verse 19, and the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." And yet, his attitude was, how can these things be? He couldn't understand it. Why now of all times? Verse 20, Gabriel still speaking, "And behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." He was stunned. I can almost understand it. Here's Zacharias, an elderly person. He manages. This is the way his life has been for these many years. God is working to convince Zacharias that this is going to happen. God overcame Zacharias' doubts, and the angel of the Lord spoke to him, this is what's going to happen. Zacharias glorified God when the child was born. Matter of fact, if you turn on over into the second chapter, can't read all of it, but she gives birth to John, let's see, and verse 60, his mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." They thought he ought to be called Zacharias after his father. But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have called, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, "His name is John." And so they all marveled, and immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. I don't think it's difficult for us to understand people put in circumstances and situations of life where we may honestly say, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I know what the Bible teaches, but I'm not sure about this occasion. And maybe we need to take some time to think about it, but here were people, great people, they were in the same situation. They were in different situations. That's why I kind of picked them out differently. Well, look with me over in Acts 9. Look at Paul in Acts the 9th chapter. In Acts the 9th chapter, you know what has happened to the church, and God decides that it's time for the church to start growing. It's moving out from. And so we're in chapters 8 and 9. And after the great persecution of Stephen and the execution of him, it makes a statement in Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 4, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word," and then it changes and follows Philip for a while. But here is Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus... was opposed to God's plan. He wanted to do God's will, and he just had a complex, confused, jumbled idea about what he thought God intended him to do. You remember over in Acts 23rd chapter, he would stand before a crowd of Jewish people and say, "I have lived in all good conscience to this very day." And got slapped for it. Remember that? But that's the kind of person he was. He lived in his own good conscience. He thought, "This is what I ought to be doing." And he did it. He was opposed to what he was seeing. And you had the apostles everywhere now preaching and teaching the word. And they were preaching and teaching the fulfillment of these prophecies, which made sense from Acts, the second chapter on. And then they were exercising the very power of God. Why? What was it he couldn't see? And he was a hard person to deal with. He persecuted the church. He scattered the church, as we see there in Acts 7, Acts 8, and here into Acts 9 chapter. You see that Saul, verse 1, Acts 9 chapter, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he wants authority to go to Damascus and arrest people and bring them back. And you recall that Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. In verse 4, and then he falls to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Again, one of those tremendous things. It didn't take him that long to figure out he was doing something obviously wrong when he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." And then in verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished. Our word tremble comes from this very word. Tremble is the word. And it literally means to shake. And you might have seen people in those unfortunate circumstances before to shake like this. And astonished. He was stunned. He couldn't reason for a moment. He was shocked, is what we might say. So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" It's almost like he was frustrated in his questioning here. What do you want me to do? Well, the Lord knew what he needed to do, but the Lord said there was a way things must be done. He says, "Go into that city and it'll be told thee what thou must do." And it wasn't just Saul of Tarsus. There were other people you could bring in. Later on, he tells, the Lord speaks to Ananias down in verse 10. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." In verse 11, so the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." What's Ananias' response? Verse 13, then Ananias said, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man." He's like a walking hurricane. He is dangerous. And the Lord said what? Verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel." How we understand all of that is extremely difficult. But, and I just picked out these four, and I mean, you could pick out so many others. Is that there will be many times in life where we don't really know exactly the exact answer right then of what we're going to do. But we need to recognize that we fulfill the Lord's will, not the other way around. And just some general lessons from this that come to my mind when we say, first of all, the best of Bible characters have always had, use the word flaws. They were many times confused. They didn't know what to do. They were stunned by what had happened. They had questions. They had doubts. But they finally, after a while, they went and did what God would have them to do. And you could take this list out. I mean, you could talk about Noah. You could talk about Jonah. You could talk about John the Baptist. John the Baptist in the 11th chapter of Matthew seems like he didn't know what to do. He announces Jesus as, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." But when he's in prison, he sends some of his disciples to say, "Are you him?" He's not sure. Then we have Paul here in Acts, the 9th chapter, that way. Everything that is happening to them. The best of Bible characters have these questions and doubts just like you and I do today. But we still want to do the Lord's will. We still want to magnify and extol His will. And I'm not saying we have the exact answer, but we can live by faith and finally say, Lord, it is Your will. I will do what You have me to do. And so recognizing that where you start with Abraham or all the rest of it, we all have difficulties and things that happen in our life. God's way will ultimately be respected. And I mean by people who want to do the Word, the will of God, people who want the truth. There are going to be questions. There are going to be doubts. There's going to be, I don't know, let me think about it for a while. Sooner or later, though, the Lord's will be done. Whether they necessarily think it might be that way or should be that way. Remember David. I had a sermon here a few weeks ago. David, 1 Chronicles 28. David wanted to build the temple for the Lord. And the Lord just said no because of some other things in his life. He'd been a man of war. But that was at the direction of the Lord. Well, the Lord had told him somebody else is going to build the temple anyway. Or you could say Jeremiah. Jeremiah decided one time, he said he's not going to speak anymore about the Lord. I'm just tired of getting beat up and thrown in jail. And he said the word of God was like a fire within me. And so he couldn't stay quiet. Jesus would tell his disciples in Matthew 16, I've got to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, be killed and be raised from the dead the third day. And Peter would hear it and Peter would say, not so, Lord. This is not going to happen. And Jesus really got on to him. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter really, I think, was speaking emotionally rather than understanding what the truth was. Thomas said, unless I can see the nail prints, unless I can feel the scars, he said, I won't believe it was him. And so Jesus actually rises from the dead and said, feel my side, feel my hands here. And be not unbelieving, but be believing. Sooner or later, these people who want to do God's will, to serve God, God's will ultimately be done. It will be respected. He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if Abraham gets in the way or not. And Abraham, I think, saw clearly that was the way it was going to be. The characteristics of a good person, a person who wants to do God's will, is regardless of what he's been involved in, he might just say, I'm sorry about a lot of things in my life, but in the future, he will be the things that God wants him to be. Strive to serve God. Look over in Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Paul says this. I don't know how Paul lived with everything he was involved in, but when he finally gets it straightened out, he makes this statement. We're in Psalms, the 3rd chapter. In verse 14, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. What do you think he's saying there? Paul's saying, I don't understand it all, but I know what the Lord wants me to do, and I know how he wants me to be involved. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal. That's the point. God's will is ultimately going to be done, and that's what we're all going to work toward. And we're going to do it in God's way. Because, I think, as we think about it, man's lack of trust doesn't change God's will. Man, maybe not lack of trust, maybe questions and doubts, and maybe I don't knows. God's will is going to be done. Can you imagine the thousands and thousands of people who ignored Noah, and yet that didn't stop the flood? God's will be done, and what we need to do is dedicate ourselves to the will of God. No matter what happens in our country, whatever direction our country goes, we're still going to have to be people of the book. I'll suggest to you, last, I'm kind of running out of time here, but God's purposes fulfilled, will be fulfilled despite opposition. It was kind of the same point as I was thinking of in verse 3. It's almost like God can use the things that are done wrong to accomplish something he wanted done later on. Like 1 Timothy, the first chapter, 1 Timothy, the first chapter in verse 12, Paul says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. God's purposes will be fulfilled. God's will is going to be done. And you and I simply are deciding which side of the fence we're going to be on. Despite the opposition, God's will is going to be done. Let me suggest to you another point is just many of those things. Man is not wiser than God. And we all know that. Don't we? God's wisdom is far greater than man's. But so many times mankind has a different idea. I think, Lord, I've got a different idea about it. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says this. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Just some thoughts that we need to keep in mind when we have these situations happen in our life, like maybe we're living through in our nation right now. The will of God is going to be done, and we decide, I'm going to be on the side of the Lord. Or, let me suggest another one, God knows how to save the righteous. He knows how to care for those who want to do his will. We were studying the other night. Curtis had been teaching our class on the letters of Peter. And we were looking at 2 Peter, the second chapter. And he makes this statement in verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Whether we understand all of the issues, everything that's involved. And he gives a whole list of them. Like in verse 4, God knew how to deal with the angels who didn't keep their place. God knew how to deal with all of the people in the days of Noah. The entire group, maybe the world's population at that time. Verse 6, he knew how to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet at the same time had righteous Lot delivered. And he knows how to do this. We're going to put our trust and confidence in him as we try to live the life of the Lord in a demanding, difficult time. Let me suggest as we close, God knows the heart of his people. He understands that. 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. You remember that great statement, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We need to take comfort in the idea the Lord's will be done. I'm going to be on the Lord's side. Let me find out what the Lord wants, and let me dedicate myself to that. And if the entire world opposes me, that's just the way it'll have to be. I'm going to stand for the Lord. As mixed up maybe as Peter was in Matthew 16, or as turned around and mixed up as maybe Paul or Saul was in Acts 9, they got it straightened out and became the very pillars of truth and faith that you and I live by today. Let us not be concerned about the idea that we've got questions and doubts. Let's read God's Word. Let's be people of the book. Let's allow God's will to live and speak through our life every day. I hope the study's been helpful for you. I've been covering a lot of stuff there pretty quick. But I wanted just to go through some things that many times we have people that we almost have to say, I don't know. Well, I can understand that. I mean, there's some great people who were stunned that way. But let us turn to the will of God and the Word of God, and let us in our life reflect the Word of God, the will of the Lord, as we strive to serve and be right and acceptable to Him. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. As we talk about the will of the Lord, we see the preaching of the gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not would be condemned. That's what we need to present. Despite the economic conditions of the day or the political persuasions of people of the day, the gospel is not going to change. Let us be people of that gospel. Let us turn our attention to thus saith the Lord. And I don't think it'd be easy, but certainly will be something that we will be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?